Tonight, don't quit. What is quitting? Stopping before you're done. Stopping before you're done. Don't quit. Don't quit till you finish the job. Don't quit. Why do people quit? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. First reason people quit, you're tired. Flat, old, worn out, tired. Don't quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't quit when you're tired. Take a rest. Take a wink. Take a chance to refocus, but don't quit. Take a break, take a vacation, get up with a new perspective, but don't quit. A lot of Christians over the years, they quit because they just got tired. They got tired of the task, of the wearisomeness of a Sunday school class, the weariness of a bus route, the weariness of a Sunday school teacher working with that class for years, and it just seems like they're just tired. Those in the music program get tired. Preachers that have been preaching, it seems like there's not any results. They get tired. Don't quit when you're tired. Don't make big decisions when you're tired. Don't quit when you're tired. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 tonight. Look at verse 27. Second reason people quit. Somebody whispers in your ear, that can't be done. You can't do that. That's too big for you. You can't. And somehow you begin to believe them. I can remember a little thing that I heard somewhere. It was one class I was taking somewhere. They said it's amazing how a suggestion from outside of somebody will have a weight on a person more than they would ever dream. And if it's suggested by more than one person, it seems to multiply. And so we decided, and a couple of us kids, that we were going to go to church the next Sunday, and we were going to tell somebody that they didn't look too well. So we kept all different ones. We sort of had spaced out in the youth group. We said, so-and-so, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. A little later, another one is planning to come up. You know, you look like you don't feel too well. You know, pretty soon that person was asking to go home because they didn't feel well. When people tell you, and they say to you, it cannot be done. Hey, if God called you to do it, it can be done. And look, if you will, at Mark chapter 9, look at verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. Here we have the impotent man, the man that needed to be healed, and he lifted him by the hand. And up he... You can't heal anybody. Jesus can do anything. A call from God's a call to finish. Don't listen to people that don't have your call. Don't listen. They don't have the same direction as you. Don't listen to people that don't have the faith that you have. Don't quit when people tell you you can't do what you're doing. I like the song. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of your friends, of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? So put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, yes, everything, yes, everything is possible with God. Don't listen to people who say it can't be done. A call from God's a call to do it. And a call from God is a call of enablement. That in the right time, in the right place, God will help you to accomplish that thing. I read a book a few years ago, and it was talking about people that had accomplished the impossible. And it wasn't particularly a Christian book. It was just talking about from history, people that just seemed to break barriers and do things that just, how did they do it? And one of the things that was there is it didn't occur to them it couldn't be done. They just got at it and did it. Quit listening to the voices of people around you that tell you they're naysayers and you can't do it and you ought to rest and you ought to protect yourself. The Bible says elsewhere, he that saves himself loses himself. But he that loses himself shall save himself. Put yourself on the altar of God and don't quit when God calls you to go forward. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, I say this to several people here. You have your kids in Christian school. You have your kids going to Bible college or Christian college. We have several here that you're getting ready to go off to college. And boy, when I think of college, my first year at Bible college at Bob Jones University 100 years ago, I paid for the whole year with a check for $1,600. Room and board and tuition. Now, you can't get a month hardly for that. Isn't that nice? I don't know what your parents are paying, putting your kids in the different Christian colleges and stuff, but I'm sure it's not $1,600 and some dollars for the whole year. Sort of scary, isn't it? I watched as my three children got ready to go off to Christian college, and I watched as we put them in Christian school and all the different things, and it sure seemed impossible. But I'll never forget the last day my daughter, Christy, was finishing up her last day on campus. We went to the graduation and everything, and we had to pay her last bill before she could graduate. And I walked over to the business office and paid that last bill, and I skipped across campus. Debt-free. God pays for what he orders. Do you believe that? If God's called you to do it, he'll pay for it. So what's the third thing? When we run out of cash. If you're waiting to try to make up serving the Lord on a balance sheet of business practicality, it isn't going to add up quite that way. I'm not talking about being foolish. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying just go out in a fool's errand and just charge it up to God. But if God calls you, he'll supply your need. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A song I liked when I was a teenager. We don't sing it as much anymore. I know many of us know it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. Hey, if God calls you to do it, he's going to pay the check. God's not going to leave you out there broke. Oh, do I sit with parents in the Christian school over here when they come in, boy, those bills start, the first, oh my. And I've watched it over and over again until they step their foot out there and make the commitment. The cash doesn't seem to quite all be there. And yet I've talked to parents now, we're in our 12th year, I'm watching parents that God's walked with them for 10 years, 8 years, 7 years, all those years, and check after check after bill, God supplies according to his call. Don't quit when you look at your checkbook. Fourth reason people quit. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the strength. I just can't do that. I don't know how I can possibly persevere. How can I do that? Well, we're already in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. One of the early, many new Christians, they find this verse. It's a verse we claim, but do we practice it? I can do most everything, all things. I can do all things through Christ, which empowers me. You can't do it. You're exactly right. God calls us to a task. It's a spiritual task. It's going to take a spiritual empowerment to accomplish it. And maybe the problem isn't the power. The problem is the kind of power you're trying to use. You're trying to use human endurance. When you come to the end of yourself, that's where you meet God. When we run out of strength, there's a little poem I remember hearing this years ago, and I looked it up. It was written by this old preacher, the Uncle Bud Robertson. And he's got a lot of interesting, sort of neat little stuff. And he has what's called the Sawmill Logger's Prayer, this old saw. Oh, Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log, ribs like the sleepers under the church floor. Put iron shoes on me and galvanized breeches. Give me a rhinoceros hide for a skin, and hang a wagon load of determination up in the gable end of my soul. And help me to sign the contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist, and bite him as long as I have a tooth, then gum him till I die. All this I ask for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm not going to quit. Get down to the last tooth, use your gums. I like that. Just gum the devil to death. Christians, don't quit. When you're out of your energy, rest in God's energy. And when you see that, you know what? You know it was only God that could have done that through you. It's miraculous. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Fifth reason. I just can't see my way through to do it. I just don't know how. What is the way? I've never done this before. I've never been this way before. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths. We have a shepherd from above that will guide us, and he knows the way through the wilderness. God knows the way. God calls you to do something. He knows how to get you to where you're going. And when you can't see, it's time to let the one that can see do it. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I see parents, some adults out here that lived in other states before they came to the state of Nirvana called Houston. That was a joke. So what in the world is God doing bringing me to Houston? I can't see how I could ever leave and you feel in your state. How do I leave the farm? How do I leave New York? How do I leave all my family? How do I leave my friends? What is God doing? I can't see how. I've never lived in a big city before. I've never been out on my own. I've never been in a place where I didn't know anybody. I didn't have a church. Does this sound familiar to a few people here? Okay. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. Don't be afraid when you have a wonderful guide like the Lord Jesus Christ. We already take him as a wonderful guide in John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way to heaven. If he knows the way to heaven, he knows the way through your problem. So if you know you're walking in the will of God and you just can't see how to take the next step, just commit it to the Lord and keep on stepping. Don't turn back. Don't falter. Don't hesitate. Just trust in the Lord. Turn to John 14, please. Simple message tonight of encouragement, I hope. I always wonder when the Lord lays on my heart a message of this character. I say this over and over again. I wonder who it is in the service that either is going to run into some wall this week, or you've already run into it and you're staggering. And you staggered into the service tonight. And God's just saying, right smack dab in front of you, right smack in front of the eyes, don't quit! But I went to Bible college. I can remember him preaching. Did God call you here? Yes. Are you sure you're in God's will? Yes. Then don't quit until he says quit. Boy, sometimes we needed to hear that. The studies got hard. The money got thin. The roommates weren't so nice. We were tired. Don't quit. I think Bible college was a wonderful practice set for life. John 14, look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. We've said that word comforter is the word paraclete. Clete meaning called, para alongside. Here's the one called alongside to comfort, help, put his arm around you, give you strength. But you're never alone. What's the sixth reason people want to quit? They just flat get discouraged. Sometimes you can't explain discouragement. You just feel discouraged. You get up one day, the skies are dark, and everything seems to be black, and every time you turn left, you should have turned right. You ever had days like that? Don't quit when you're discouraged. The Holy Spirit's your comforter. Turn to God for your comfort, but don't quit. Lord, I need your help. I'm discouraged. In the presence of God, in Scripture, in the New Testament, last year, one of the things the Lord just kept reminding me over and over and over again, God is light. Let me tell you something. This is just, I'm going to stand aside from the message for just a moment, and I'm going to apply it to the message. I learned way early in life that if you're a person that's prone to being like, discouraged and easily, like, you know, get down real easy, then you need to paint your house white on the inside. I'm not, paint them light. Don't paint your house dark blue inside. Don't paint your room these colors. And when you get up in the morning, open the blinds. Let the light in. You know, I found that to be true in the last 4 or 5 years as I went through some physical troubles. One of the things that would help me, they talk often like cabin fever that you get, you know, you're sort of inside, just to get up, open the blinds, and to step out in the sunshine. See, what has that got to do with it? Last year, the Lord just reminded me how many times that he is light. Dwell in his presence. When you're discouraged, go let the Lord, let the comforter put his arm around you and let him give you a tug out of the mud, give you a lift up. Jesus said, if I will go, I will give you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lift you, and he will. Don't get discouraged. Don't allow yourself to want to quit because you just can't see up for down. Boy, on Wednesday night, I have said so many times that people, when they come to church, you can look in the back door, we're tired, it's a weary week, a lot of, just to get here, the traffic and school, and getting the kids gathered, and boy, everything, to get through the door and we walk in, it seems like sometimes you have to pick your jaw up to get across the threshold back door there. You come, you plop yourself down at the seat, and just then the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the believers, the prayer time, and you walk out with a brand new step. When you get discouraged, don't give up. Let God lift you up. Let his Holy Spirit meet you there. Let me give you a seventh thing tonight. Turn to the book of Philippians. I should have had you keep your finger there. Boy, Philippians, a book of encouragement. You know, that's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. When Pastor Butts gets discouraged, when I run into a wall, I go read the book of Philippians. If I don't get encouraged after one reading, I read it right again. And when I really hit a wall, I have to read it three times. I've never had to read it more than three times till I got up and was ready to go again. Book of Philippians, mark it next time that you want to quit. It is a book full of answers. It's a book full of encouragement. But here we find our seventh reason people want to quit. They get discontented in their situation. I don't like where I'm at. Truthfully, I don't say this in a negative way, but there are a lot of people that don't care for the busy hustle and bustle of the city of Houston. I know in my heart, I'm thankful to be here. This is God's place for me. I've learned to be content in Houston, but I still have a desire to be on the farm in the bottom of my heart. I'd like to be out in the neighborhood where I can walk and be going up and coming around, pick apples and all the fruit and all the cherry trees and the peach trees and the apple trees and the nuts and all that. I just miss all that. And if I sit and start concentrating on that, I become like the children of Israel. That instead of the promised land full of God's blessing, they started to lust after the leeks and the garlic and the onions back in slavery place called Egypt. They weren't so wise, were they? But a discontentment that comes across our soul. Philippians chapter 4, and we want to look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Wonder how he learned it, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, and here he's not talking about Texas versus New York, situation. In whatsoever situation, state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Listen. When you go around telling everybody all the time how unhappy you are not being in God's will. I'm not happy in God's will. God brought me here and I'm not happy. You need to get over it. And quit verbalizing it all the time to everybody you see. I don't like the house we're in. I don't like the job I'm in. I don't like the car I'm driving. Whatsoever state you're in, to be content. Sometimes things come into our lives that we don't like. Physically, I ran through some situations recently. Got to learn to be content. Sometimes you have your kids moving on. My wife and I have gone through that. Our three children, we became empty nesters. I don't like being an empty nester. I really love my children. I wasn't so sure when they lived with us, though. Should have told them more often, huh? Okay. We're so prone to be discontent. Can I keep probing us? Don't allow yourself to start griping about the things and the way and the situation you're not in or that you found yourself dumped in. There was a lady in our church 100 years ago. She and her husband had lived quite wealthy backgrounds on each side before they got married. And after they got married, the husband had some problems. He wasn't working all that regularly, and she was carrying most of the weight financially, and they just weren't making it. So they moved from a pretty nice section, sort of like, you know, living down on that side of I-10 in a really nice house, and they moved into this little teeny three-bedroom, up on blocks, it flooded whenever it rained hard house. Had window units instead of air conditioning, central air. I mean, it was an okay place. It was survivable. It was a roof over your head. They could pay their rent each month, but they didn't really want to stay there long. The husband said, you know, sweetheart, I'm sorry that we've been reduced to this. But this is what we're going to have to do until I can get things straightened out at the job and all the rest. And he said, dear, I promise you it'll only be 6 months. He should not have made that promise. 6 months, 6 months, 6 months, 6 months, 6 months. It started to affect her children. It started to affect her relationship with her husband. It began to affect her own spiritual life. You could see it written all over. She was an unhappy, getting bitter type person. And there's a good chance she's just going to quit on her marriage and quit on church and quit. Well, I'm thankful those are the early days. We had just found Southland Christian Camp, and she went to a ladies' retreat. She got up there, and it's almost like, isn't it amazing how the Lord sends a letter in the mail to the speaker? And the speaker got up and cleaned her clock and just said, some of you ladies out here, this leather, said, you are just discontent. And you tell your husband regularly. I mean, woo, bam. She came back and apologized to her husband. She stood up in church and apologized to the church. And you know what? It wasn't 6 months and they were out of the house. God was teaching her something. In whatsoever state you are, learn to be content. Don't quit because you don't like what you're going through. There are a lot of people that do. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Oh, I tell you, I've taught in Christian school. I saw my references. And I've seen some students sometimes. I would say this is probably true more in math than any other subject. Why are you just sitting there, son? And it's usually a guy. Why are you just sitting there? Because, listen, your homework's not done. You've got work to do. Why are you just sitting there? It's too hard. And so they've done nothing on the paper. Just too hard. They're not even going to try. It's too hard. And boy, it takes quite a bit to get that student up out of feeling sorry for themselves and wanting to get going again and start focusing again. There are a lot of courses in college, a lot of courses that people have signed up. There are a lot of jobs that God's called people to, a lot of missionaries that have come home from the field because they said, it's too hard. Wonder how many Christians quit things. It's too hard. This marriage is too hard. Boy, I tell you what, I love my wife, but there are times that we've had hard things to go through. I should say, she's had to go through. You love those kids. Man, God's given us a child. If you only knew. If you only knew what was coming. You're going to break your heart half the time sometimes, it seems. It's too hard. This is more than I can bear. It seems impossible. Genesis 18, God came to Abraham at 99 and Sarah at 80-some years old and said, you're going to have a baby. Abraham says, wow, that's amazing. But look at Sarah, verse 12. Therefore, 18:12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? And here's the answer, verse 14, circle it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? A year later, she's got a baby. Isaac becomes the father of a coming nation. What a miracle. Life out of deadness. God can do anything. It's just too hard, Pastor. The way he's called me to. You can't do it. Trust in the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Number 9. When others around you quit. When people you love that are serving Jesus and go in the right direction, drop away and drop out. I wish I could tell you that our doors of our church were like a one-way doors. People just kept coming, our church kept getting bigger, and that's how churches work. They just got bigger and bigger until there were 10 million people in them.
But you know, the doors work both ways.
You ever notice that?
There are people that stood up at one time, gave testimonies, sang songs. They were in the choir. They were on the bus route. They were leading. I mean, they were on boards. And they quit.
I have run into them at visitation. I've run into former deacons that have quit on everything. They quit on life. They quit on marriage. They quit on church. They've quit on God. They've quit on religion. They've just quit. It's hard when you see somebody like that that was running beside you and they quit. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. Let me get there. Hebrews chapter 12. Boy, that person made me quit. Nobody can make you quit. Get your eyes off of people. You want to quit quick, get your eyes on personalities. Sooner or later, they'll disappoint you. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. But why are we looking unto Jesus? Because he is the author, and what else is he? The finisher. God will help you get started and he'll help you finish. And everything in between. Take your eyes off him, you're going to quit. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. When I was in high school, I ran cross country. My first couple races, I can remember trying to run as the coach had told us. And he told us about getting... You know how you get a pain in your side and it's called, you think you're going to die and you stop and walk and the coach says, that's your second wind. If you push past that pain, suddenly the pain will dissipate and you'll have a little more energy and just push through it. And so you semi-believe the coach and you do it. Hey, the pain's gone. He's right. Actually, what's happening is your spleen is adjusting to blood pressure changes and so now it sort of releases and you feel better. Boy, I can remember doing it. I thought, this is cool. I mean, now I can run forever. But I can remember getting ready to run in one of my first races. And as I ran in the race, I got out there and I pushed right past it. Actually, the more athletic you are, the earlier the pain comes and goes away. Your body's quick at adjusting. Got out there and I started running. There it came. There it went away. Yes, I'm running. But he never told us that you can get a third wind and a fourth wind and a fifth wind. And the pain came back, and I was sure I had appendicitis, that I had burst something inside there. And, of course, I needed to stop and walk. The coach informed me that I did not need to stop and walk. Praise God for a good coach. He was ubiquitous. That's a big word. He was for everywhere. He pops out from behind trees. What are you walking for, Butts? Maybe that's what God's doing tonight. He's popping out from behind a tree and he's saying, don't quit. A few weeks later, I got through all that and I was running a race and one of my best friends, I don't talk about him very much. I had a best friend named Richard Peterson. Had another friend, Daryl Brodigan was at church. But I had a third friend named Warren Green. Warren Green was the guy that was just a little more athletic than I was. Good looking, he was smart, he was just good at everything. And he was just that step better. Every time we'd do something, he was that guy was always just, you know that kind of guy? He's just always a little better. He's a little better runner than I was. I can remember, I was determined in this race. I was worked up. I was going to keep up with Warren Green. And so I got out there and I was pacing right behind him. We're going pretty good. We came up in cross country, you go up and down hills like that. I know we don't have those in Houston, but you go up and down and around places. And we were going up this long stretch on a golf course. We were going up to the next flag. And as we got about halfway up the hill, all of a sudden Warren stopped and walked. Hey, I ran right past Warren. This was good. Okay. I got up almost to the flag and then I thought, I need to walk too. If Warren can walk, I can walk. So I walked and I got up around the flag and guess who was behind the tree? Our coach.
And he jumped out, and you're right. He said, Butts, what are you walking for? Boy, all of a sudden, I didn't care about any Payne or Warren or anybody else. I got back in gear again, and I needed that encouragement to get going. Sometimes we quit when others quit. We go just enough to looking at others, we are not wise, and comparing ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the call. Keep your eyes on the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Turn to Matthew 26. I referred to this morning for just a moment. I referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would not accuse Jesus of being a quitter, would you? But you know what? His flesh wanted to quit. He said, you sure? Yeah, I'm pretty positive. Because when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, let's just go back and read in Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to look at verse, 37, 38 right there. 38. Then saith he, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, verse 39, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why had Jesus come to this world? To drink that cup. And now his flesh says, and listen, here's how what I get. His flesh just basically said this, I don't want to. I don't want to drink the cup. I don't want to die. What was Jesus answered? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Quite honestly, there are going to be a lot of times that your old self will just say, I don't want to do this anymore. Keep your eyes on the will of God. I've said this before. We used to have an evangelist that used to say, keep your will broken over the will of God. Don't let your will harden up and stand up and stiffen up against God. Break your will before. Because there'll be times that you just really don't want to. Don't quit until you finish the race. That's number 11. Don't quit before you finish. Don't stop until you're done. Don't quit. 2 Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the fight, I have finished my course, and I have finished. I have finished. I fought a fight, but I finished. Don't quit until you finish. Don't quit. Number 12, don't quit until you have the peace of God to sit down. There are times that you finish a job and it's okay to change. God says, and he tells you firmly, you've done what you're supposed to do. Now let's go on to other things. Don't quit until you have the peace of God to quit. I have people ask me, people say, you've been at Westside Baptist Church 39 years. Yes, there's really one reason. Well, a lot of reasons, but there's one main reason. I learned in the first year or so of ministry, when I would get sort of uptight and want to have that Monday morning quit attitude, that I realized that was sin in my heart. And I realized that if God called me, he was also the one that would let me know when I was done. And I can promise you, just like probably you could say it to me, there have been times that I would have hung up things because I got tired of the battle, things got hard, some of it got personal, amen? But when I checked in with God, he never said, okay, you have my blessing, you can have peace about quitting. And I intend to keep going until that happens. I'm not saying that every preacher that changes every 4, 5, 6 years that they've quit. Wait till you have the peace of God. Do you know, I think the worst thing that a church member can do is when a church gets into a push and shoving, it's a hard time and souls aren't being saved and boy, there's some things going on. It's the worst time for people to bail out. That's the time we need to get on our knees, pray, and work together, right? Why does a preacher have that right to do that? As I grew up in the 70s and 80s and 90s, it was quite common for churches to build great big huge buildings, and they floated bond programs to individuals. And then when recessions and downturns in the economy, which eventually come and go, those bond programs got very heavy and churches hardly could struggle to make it. And I tell you, when people visit a church and find out they got a big payment, they often don't want to stay. Boy, it's real easy for the preacher to jump off the ship. Hey, that's the time you ought to stay and help the church go through what he started. Wouldn't you say so? And isn't that the time for the people that voted for it to stay too? Huh? Truth is, it doesn't work that way a lot of times. Preachers leave, deacons leave, Sunday school teachers leave, church members of long standing because it got hard in the way. Don't quit until you have the peace of God. That you've done what you're supposed to do. It's not always easy. Job went through some pretty hard things, and I don't think that he knew in his lifetime, his early part of his lifetime, that this was all the Lord using Job as a chance to show Satan that somebody will serve me because he loves me. So he's going through his cattle are gone, his oxen are gone, his sheep are gone, his kids are killed, his wife is saying, just quit, you know, curse God and die. Boils from head to toe. I mean, all kinds of stuff. But Job finally comes to the point where he says this, though he slay me, yet will I serve. Wow, that's commitment. That's commitment. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. built Bob Jones University in a time right in the middle of a recession, depression, and all the different times as it came up. And he used to say over and over again, you read his writings, you listen to his sermons, it's just replete all the way through his messages. Finish the job. Finish the job! Don't quit! It's good advice. Winston Churchill went through the battle of World War II. Boy, he was an old iron horse, wasn't he? He, together with some of those other men, working together to defeat and push Hitler back out of France and Europe and going in until finally they defeated him like we talked this morning, the morning message. Just after Churchill's life was gone through all this, he was invited back to his alma mater that he had gone to. It was called Harrow School. They asked him to give a speech. His speech is actually longer than most times people, they say it was just 9 or 10 words. I've even been guilty of quoting that. But actually, I learned on one of those fact checker things, what was the speech actually? It was a little longer than those 8 or 10 words that he is supposed to have said. But he was an old man. He was a man of experience that had taken that little island of England and those in a time where it looked like certainly they would be defeated and crushed. And they overcame. And as he spoke to that graduating class, this is what he said. He could barely walk. They helped him up to the podium. He put his hands on the side of the podium, and he said, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to apparently overwhelming might of your enemy. Our country has stood in the gap." There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. And now we find ourselves at a position where I say that we can be sure that all we have to do to conquer is persevere. And they turned around and they helped him to a seat to stand in ovation. I'm not Churchill. I'm not Roosevelt. I'm not any of the people like that, but I do know this. Don't quit. God's on your side. Perhaps tonight you've been discouraged, you've been overwhelmed, you've gotten tired, you're over your head, you don't know the way, it doesn't seem possible. People have whispered in your ear, Satan's got your attention. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Don't quit. Let's bow our heads.